If you'll take out a Bible and turn with me to Psalm chapter 8, Psalm chapter 8, we're going to look at the 8th of 150 Psalms there in the Scriptures. If you don't have a Bible or didn't bring one with you, there's a red one in front of you in the pew rack. Just take that out, kind of open it to the center, and right in there is Psalms, and look for number 8. And that's where we're going to be in just a minute. We're going to park there. And also, if you don't have a Bible at home, please feel free to take that one with you. Consider it a gift from us, because we believe in the power of God's Word, and we also believe that every household should have a copy of it. So take it on home and consider that a gift to you. But turn to Psalm chapter 8 as you get ready to do this. We're going to continue to talk about our series on prayer. As we're gathered here this morning, we're thinking about a question that all of us deal with throughout our life, and people within and without the and outside the church all have a question of how do we pray with power. We kind of established that everybody does pray. It's a matter of praying in a way that makes a difference, praying to who can make a difference. And the difference between just calling out to somebody somewhere, the difference between just a religious act of praying and kneeling, and the difference of powerful prayer that makes a difference. That's the question that we're answering. And we're going at it from, like the disciples. The disciples, there was this early group of guys, one of your first gangs, you know, called the disciples, and they followed a guy named Jesus, and as they watched him, they were religious guys, and they prayed all the time. If they knew anything, they knew how to pray. They would pray three or four times a day at certain moments. They had grown up as good Jewish boys, learning the prayers, praying the prayers. They knew how to pray. But when they saw Jesus pray, these men of prayer couldn't believe it. They said, whoa, we want to pray like that. They saw something different in the way Jesus prayed. They saw him pray in a way that they knew was different than how they prayed. They saw him pray in a way that they knew, there is something, I want to know how to pray like that. And so they asked him, Jesus, teach us to pray. Jesus' response was a prayer that we're all familiar with, and that's the Lord's Prayer. We'll look at that in just a moment, but we got to start again by reminding ourselves and defining what prayer is as we review. If you have your blue sheet in your bulletin, you can pull that out and kind of follow along, and that's something that if God speaks to your heart, you can jot down a note or two so that you can remember what God is saying to you and make those decisions, take that with you. But we're going to review a little bit. And the first is we talked about what prayer is not, and that is it's not a wish list. We found out that prayer is not just about giving God information. I mean, he's God. He knows all the information. It's not about giving God information. Our definition was very simple, and I'll tell you what it is. It was communion with God. The definition of prayer is communion with God, communing with him. Now, we deliberately did not use the word conversation. I can have a conversation with anybody. I can have a conversation with the person checking me out at Giant. Anybody. I don't have to know them. I don't have to know anything about them. I can talk. They can talk. We can have a conversation. Prayer is not that. It is that, but it is more. It is communion. And if you look that word up in the dictionary, it talks about that it's more. It's intimate conversation. It's intimate. It's showing a little bit who you are. It's getting involved in the other person's life. One person said that prayer is you, God getting into you and you getting into God. That really makes sense. That's communion. Communion with God. And we wanted to make sure we go the right direction. So for some reason, Jesus gave us a model prayer. It's the Lord's Prayer. Using the model of the Lord's Prayer, we wanted to make sure we know how Jesus wanted us to pray. Now, this is a model. It's not magic words. You know, in the days of Harry Potter that we all live in, everybody wants a phrase or a magic word that they can say, and all of a sudden smoke fills the room, the place starts to shake, and God does something because we did the right words. All right? That's not what Jesus was doing. He even said, when you pray, pray like this. Your prayer should have a format like this. And he was teaching these disciples about what prayer is, as much as he was teaching them how. Because if we don't know what it is, we'll never do it, be able to do it correctly with power. So we're going to use the model of the Lord's Prayer. So as we begin today, I want us to begin, we did this last week as well, by quoting the prayer together. We're going to put it on the screen in case you don't know it by heart, and we're just going to say it together as a community. So we'll start with the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Amen. So we've talked about in review the elements of powerful prayer that Jesus gave us this prayer as a model. So we're looking at the phrases kind of as a framework where we can hang some principles of powerful prayer from what Jesus gave us. So we've looked already at the first two phrases of the Lord's Prayer. And so as a review, those elements are simple as this, and it's there listed in your bulletin. The first is relationship to God. Relationship to God. Our Father, Jesus said. Now, there's a couple of things about that, just to remind you. And that is, number one, Jesus was the first one to ever call God Father. That was not something that you did. In fact, that's one of the reasons they crucified him. Because to say that is to imply an intimacy with God that up until now, they did not think could possibly exist. That there was such a gap, such a wide gap between humans and God that he would never, ever want a relationship with us. So for Jesus to say Father, it implied a relationship to God. And Jesus was saying that relationship is the key to powerful prayer. We also pointed out that it says our Father, that the whole Lord's Prayer is in plural. Well, that wasn't just because there was more than one disciple. Jesus was saying it that way because it is relationship in community. That God created us to be in relationship to him and in relationship to each other. And that is consistent throughout the scriptures. That's not something we're making up or Jesus is saying that's new. God always talked about loving God and loving others. You remember that? From the very beginning. And so God created us for relationship to him and relationship to others. So prayer, powerful prayer, takes place in relationship. Relationship to God specifically. So the second thing was, our Father who art in heaven. And it's a recognition of God's holiness. And that is, when we want to pray powerfully, we have to recognize that God is holy. That he's not only intimate and we can know him, but that he is also other than us. And that intimacy sometimes wants us to bring God down into the dirt and say, he's just a human or a really good human. He's just like the Greeks always thought, just some glorified, muscle-bound somebody with some superpowers. Okay, no. He's other than us. He's holy. He's separate. And we have to recognize that. And when we recognize that, like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, which we looked at last week, we fall down, we realize who he is and who we are. And when we realize that, prayer becomes powerful. You can't approach the throne of God with pride, thinking you're the best. God is definitely other than us. He's above us. And then what we're going to look at today is the third principle of powerful prayer, and that is powerful prayer is reflecting the glory of his name. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we're going to unpack that and look at it in just a moment. So the first thing that we want to do is say, what's in a name? Right? What's in a name? Well, it's simply put, I'd like to just tell you four things, and you can just jot them down there if you want or not. But basically, we all know that names, one thing it does is it identifies us, doesn't it? It identifies us. We put it up here. Hello, my name is. And it identifies us. It keeps us separate. It distinguishes us from other people. And not only does it identify us, but it also identifies our stuff, right? It identifies our stuff. If my name's on that, you know, this is my pew. This is where I sit. Well, is your name on it? You know, we say, because your name being on something, it implies ownership. You remember way back in the olden days when the Pixar started making movies? Can you believe it? Olden days, get it? They made Toy Story. It was one of their first movies. And in there, the toys talk and walk and everything. And one thing, the main theme of all the movies, of the Toy Story movies, was that Woody, the cowboy toy, he would look at the bottom of his foot, and on the bottom of his foot, there was something written there. You remember? Andy. Because he belonged to Andy. He would always remind himself, this is who I belong to. And that drove every movie that they ever made about Toy Story, 100 of them or however many. And Woody would always remind all the other toys, we belong to Andy. A name shows who what belongs to you. It's got your name on it. So a name identifies you, identifies your stuff. Well, another thing for a name is that it reflects your character. Many times it reflects your character. And you say, well, in the Bible, it was very specific because the names actually meant things in the Bible that would, and Jesus would rename people and say, "This, your name is this because this is what you will do." For most of us, it's not so much that our name means what we are, but we don't want to put our name on anything that might not reflect who we are, right? I don't want my name associated with that, we'll say, right? See, that means that the nature of who we are, it carries with our name. Don't put my name on that. I don't know when they come to your front door and they say, hey, we want you to sign this petition. It's saying, you put your name here, and that shows that you support this. Whoa, 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 whoa. See, it represents you. A name not only identifies who you are, but in some cases, in a lot of cases, it represents your character. It also carries influence and power, right? In other words, hey, I've got this contract here. I'm going to dig up your yard because you sign it. Whoa, that's not my signature. Right? Your signature carries that. You sign the check. You sign the contract. You sign that. You sign your name when the president signs the bill. It's good. See, it carries with it that approval. So not only does it reflect your character, but it also brings with it authority. The knights of old, we come in the name of, yeah? It carried authority. Ambassadors all over the world today, they come, they don't go in their own name to represent us in countries, other countries. They go in the name of the United States of America. The things they do, the things they say represent us. We think the name, it carries authority with it. So all those things make a name very important. And so as we do that, we look at this. Now, when the disciples heard this, they were probably taken back to an earlier passage, even earlier than Psalm 8. They might have been reminded of the old commandment, which we find in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Do you remember that commandment? If you don't, we put it up here so you could remember it. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Well, most of you would know, anybody that's hit their thumb with a hammer or stubbed their toe on the front step, you might have thought it, you didn't say it, you might have said it, but we use this to say, you better not cuss, right? That's what a lot of times grew up, that's the way it was, don't cuss. Don't take the Lord name of the Lord in vain. That's a part of it. I think it is. But as we unpacked this about a year ago when we studied the Ten Commandments, we found that that this is much more than just saying God's name in a phrase. That this is about bearing the name. Here's a little aside, a little Bible lab, okay? If I had a lab coat, put on a lab coat. This is Bible lab, all right? The word take, thou shalt not take the Lord in vain, it's a Hebrew word that means bear or put on. The name of Christ, the name of God, putting on the name, bearing the name, wearing the uniform, showing that you identify with him. Do not take on or bear the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Hebrew word for vain there means empty, in a worthless way. So it means don't put on or bear the name of God in a way that's disrespectful and worthless. Wow, that goes further than just saying God's name in vain. It's the way we live our life. Are you living your life in a way that brings shame to the name that you bear? Wow, all of a sudden I have pictures of those old movies in the military where someone would come in and they've disgraced the uniform that they wear, and the commander goes up to him and he starts stripping off the, you remember those movies? And he strips off this and that. And he says, you are no longer worthy to wear this uniform, to bear the name of the... Right? That's what this commandment's about. Wow, now it gets personal, doesn't it? Now it gets personal because we each, as people who call upon the name of the Lord, created by Him, we bear His name upon us. And this prayer, as we go into this prayer right now, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, becomes the first part of this prayer that's more than just recognizing who God is. It becomes a prayer that is a prayer to ask God that His name would be honored in our life. Hallowed be thy name. Glory to your name. In Psalm 8, he glorifies the name of the Lord. You heard the choir so effectively sing about it, and they sang words right from this psalm. I would like you to just look at it right now and follow along as we read it. And just allow yourself to enjoy, as the psalmist David glorifies the name of God. Beginning with verse 1. Our Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels, than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, as we continue to talk about this, as we continue to talk about your name, may we gain some insight, even from this psalm. As David lifted up your name and sang songs to your name, that maybe that's a foreign concept to some of us. But Lord, as we think about bearing your name, as we think about being identified with you, allow us to go from this place today inspired to live in a way that makes your name glorified, hallowed in our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So what is the significance of God's name? Throughout the scriptures, the name of God is continually talked about. It's very important. And in fact, you remember Moses when they said, hey, you know, God said, Moses, I want you to go and free the Israelites. He said, well, who will I tell them? Sent me. You know, God. I can't just say God sent me. What's your name? And God said, my name is I am who I am. And throughout the scriptures, different names were used of God. No one was used more than another. And Almighty God, El Shaddai, the God of peace, the God of that's Almighty, the Creator. And His name was constantly glorified, glorifying the name of God. And in the New Testament, we have the name of Jesus as well. In Proverbs 18:10, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. In the Psalms, it talks about the name being saved by the name, lifting up our hands to praise the holy name of God, that all that is within me in Psalm 103, bless His name. In John chapter 5, Jesus said, I come in the name of my Father. In Acts chapter 2, verse 21, Peter says, you who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 2:38 says, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Name, the significance of God's name is really important. And we see it here in Psalm chapter 8. And I think there's three characteristics we can take from this psalm about God's name. Number one, he talks about the majesty, the splendor, the glory of God's name. God, your name is glorified. There's glory. It's majestic. It's above. It's high. It's holy. It's pure. There's nothing better. For God to get glory, for His name to be glorified, is for everything that has His name on it to bring glory or point to Him. That's what it means to bring glory to God. The Scripture talks about that all the time. Well, how do you do that? What does that mean? It just means whatever has His name on it points to Him. Do you bear the name of the Lord today? Does your life point to Him? That's living to the glory of God. It's not just going to church or praying or doing something religious or saying praise the Lord. It is anything in your life, whether no matter what it is, points to Him. That is glory. That is what it means when Jesus says, "Hallowed be your name," to bring glory, majesty, splendor. Wow, this psalm definitely lifts up the name of the Lord. It also talks about His name in power and strength. He says, you know, you've created, you hand created with your fingers the stars and the moon and the things greater than us and bigger than us and everything. You made it all. You are the one that's undefeatable. Your power is greatest. I could ask you the question today, how big is your God? How big is He? Do you live like there's no bigger? Do you live like He is all powerful? Do you live like He is almighty? Or does your God have limits? You know? Do you think our God is a God who sometimes goes, "Oh, man. Woo! Didn't expect that." You know? Or that God looks at your life and goes, "Whoa, you know, I could have helped you, but man, you are way too far gone now. Ain't no way I can put Humpty Dumpty back together again." You know, we laugh, but isn't that the way we live? You say, "Oh, no, I think God can do anything." Do you? Because that would change the way you see every situation. You understand? Because if you believe He can do anything, then there's no situation that you're in that He can't heal, solve, bring peace, and bring victory. If you believe that He is God who can do anything. God's strength is here. David says, "Man, you're the one who created everything. You're the one who created everything, the children, the very, boy, you know, and it doesn't matter. Even the children praise your name because that shames your enemies. We don't have to get big, strong people to fight for God because even the children can praise, and that's to the shame of your enemies, God, because you're so huge, so awesome. You're the power, not us. You're the power, the strength. The third thing I see here is honoring the name. How majestic is your name? He lifts up the name of God. He says, you know, we have been given so much as human beings, as His created people. We rule this place, man. We rule the earth, but we do it in His name, and we give Him the honor and the glory. He is to be worshipped. The problem with us today, the problem has always been with us, is that we end up worshiping ourselves. We get so high and mighty that we honor ourselves. And when great things happen, we forget the creator of the universe and we worship the creation. And we say, "Good job, way to go. God deserves honor. How majestic is your name, Lord. There's nothing greater. You made the stars and the moon. We have a lot of authority down here. You've given it to us, but it's from You. And therefore we honor You. Hallowed be Thy name." It's also the part of the prayer where we have a part to honor God. So what do to reflect His name? I said powerful prayer, you have to reflect His name. And I want to say there's very practical things that we can do. And the Scripture is full of many practical things. But I want to tell you today that there are things that you can do that can help you bring glory to the name of God in your life. First of all, it's the way you live. The way you live. Do you live a way by your conduct? Your life. Do you live in a way that points to God? The things that you do. The things that you say. The things that you do. The actions that you... Philippians 1:27 says, "Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." You know, there's no bumper stickers on my cars. There's a reason. I know how I drive. Now that's good and bad. It's an indictment against me because I don't want to I've been too many times, and maybe you've had this experience, and maybe, hopefully you haven't, but I've been in traffic before, and in comes a car, weaving in and out, making people mad, making life dangerous for everybody, cuts me off, puts his hand out the window and tells me I'm number one. And as he goes through traffic, as he fades into the distance, I see on his license plate, you know, honk if you love Jesus. What? Really? That's an example of taking the name's Lord in vain, the Lord's name in vain. But I should be able to have that bumper sticker on my truck. Because the way I act, the things I do, reflect on who I am, who owns me. And too many times, the behavior that we act out doesn't point to God. It points to us. It points to other things. If you're going to live to the glory of God, you could do it by the life that you live, the conduct. Another way is by the attitude that we have. I said, if we believe that God is all-powerful, it should change the way we think about every situation. And that is true, and you know that it is. That if God is all-powerful, it doesn't matter what curveball he throws, it doesn't matter how low it can come, it doesn't matter what kind of things happen in these relationships, it doesn't matter how much money's in the bank or who's coming after me. If I believe that God can do anything, then it changes the way I look at any situation. I'm not saying it changes the situation, but it should change the way you look, your attitude. A Christian has no business to go around saying, oh, my life is terrible. I don't know what I'm going to do. You don't know what you're going to do. Don't you belong to the God of the universe who put the stars in the sky, who knows them all by name, who created you with his fingers and knit you together and has a purpose for you and longs to intercede for you and give you peace and joy and happiness, everything that you ever needed and wanted? Don't you believe in a God like that? What do you mean you don't know what you're going to do? If anybody has no reason to sulk and whine, it's a Christian. It is. What are you thinking? Well, I'm not thinking about the God of the universe who can do everything and who loves me so much that he didn't even spare his own son, sending his own son to this world for me. How then would he not give you all the things that you ask for, the scripture says? Why wouldn't he do anything for you to help you become the person that you're meant to be? You may not understand it. And it may be even painful. It may be something that throws you for a loop. But friend, it shouldn't throw you into despair because God can do anything. So our attitude should be, as Paul says, like the attitude of Christ. And lastly is the things that come out of your mouth. Let's get real practical. The words that come out of your mouth. David, just a few psalms later in Psalm 19, says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God. Paul said, the Apostle Paul, he wrote, do all things without complaining or arguing. Well, I think half of us just got disqualified. Without complaining or arguing? Wow. Our words, the very things we say, represent our Lord. We bear his name. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name in my life. Hallowed be your name. Because yesterday, it wasn't so hallowed in my life. Yesterday, I didn't always point to you. But if I have a relationship with God, the beauty is, it isn't up to me. That God, through his grace and his power and through the power of the Holy Spirit, he comes and grows me and makes and creates in me everything I was meant to be every day a little bit more. And every day, maybe every day, my life shines a little bit more to His glory. That's where we are. I call it lay down the law. You see the word law? See, I got to have things simple. Lay down the law. You know, you want to live like the Lord? Lay down the law. You want to glorify the Lord in your life? Lay down the law. Your life, your attitude, and your words. Friends, I learned that many years ago, and I still use it today. Lord, let my life, my attitude, and my words today glorify You. Hallowed be Your name. So what's the significance in prayer? There's not a spot for this on your outline, but this is important. What's the significance in our prayer life? Powerful prayer reflects the glory of His name. Jesus said it this way. Let me make it a little clearer. Jesus said, if you ask anything in My name. Well, you know what? He wasn't giving you another magic potion. Well, if I just say at the end of my prayer, in Jesus' name, amen, then I get what I want. You know? You've seen people do that, you know. They end a prayer, amen. Oh, I mean, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, then it's going to happen. That's not what Jesus meant. You know that. I know that. In His name. If you ask for something that represents Me and My character and My will and My desire for this world, why would I do anything else but let it pour forth? Hallowed be Thy name. Praying in the name of God. A powerful prayer is praying for what God wants, not what I want. A powerful prayer is praying for things that represent His character. And even though I want to pray that lightning strike that bad neighbor of mine, not Ken, even though I want to pray for God to strike that neighbor with lightning, I don't, because that's my will. That doesn't shine the character of God. I know that God loves him and that God wants to minister to him and bless him and save him and bring him into the kingdom in ways that changes the entire world. And so that's how I have to pray. Hallowed be Thy name. And may my life, my attitude, and my words reflect Your name. Can I remind you, like, old cowboy Woody would remind the rest of the toys. He'd look down, he'd say, this is who we belong to, Andy. Let me remind you today. You belong to God. His name is on you. Live like it. Pray like it. And I guarantee you'll have powerful prayers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of our service, we recognize that You are our God, our Father, our Creator, the Holy One. And Lord, we know it is Your will, and in line with Your character and Your name, that we allow each other and encourage others to draw closer to You. It is Your will. It is Your will that our relationship would grow deeper. It is Your will that we would become more of what You created us to be. It is Your will that we cooperate with each other in continuing to bring the message of the gospel to a world that You created. Father, but we need You. We need You to point out where we can do better. We need this day for You to tell us how we can make Your name hallowed even today. And it is in Your name that we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn, number 203. That's His Name is Wonderful. Ha, that's great. It's almost like we planned it. No, we did. We did plan it. Thanks. Joe's great. His name is wonderful. And as we sing about the name that is so wonderful, take opportunity to do that. I want you to know something. You know, we can pray all day long. It's just religious stuff, just religious acts. That's not what a relationship to God is about. That's not what prayer is about. Prayer is about communicating with somebody. It's about communion with somebody. Our goal here at Parkwood is not to grow this church. Our goal here is to provide a place where you can connect to God, find communion with Him, and find out and pursue who God wants you to be. That's our goal. Our goal is for you to, that to happen. So this time is very important to us because as we stand and sing, you can make decisions between you and God that will draw you closer to Him. It is His will for you. He desires relationship with you and desires to shine forth His glory through your life. That I do know. And that can happen today. Now, if during the time God has convicted you of that this is something you need prayer for, I'd be happy to pray for you. Maybe you want to make a decision that you need everybody's help in praying. Or maybe you want to come and join our fellowship because we need all the help we can get to spread that message of the gospel to a world that you know as well as I do. They desperately need to hear that God is a God of hope and love and joy, and He loves them. That's all we're trying to do here. If you'd like to be a part of that, we'd love that. We open our doors to church membership to you today. You can do that. We ask that you do that publicly to let everybody know. You know? So, now, as we stand together, we're going to sing this hymn. Whatever you need to do with the Lord, do it now during this time. And then we'll close with a prayer.